Begin with verse 9. John 15, verse 9, holler when you're there, folks. Amen. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen? Amen? That you love one another. Hallelujah. So we already talked a little bit about Advent. This is the second week, second Sunday in Advent. It finishes or climaxes on Christmas Eve, where we light the center candle, the Jesus candle, right? So there are five candles in our wreath. Four of these candles represent a godly attribute that you received when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Hope, love, peace, and joy. Then the white center candle is the Christ candle. And it represents the Jesus coming as a bright light in this dark world. Amen. Bright light. Now, Jesus came as a baby. He was destined to become our Redeemer, and he'll come again at a specific time chosen by the Father. And it is in this moment that he will return for his bride, which is the church, or you can say all believers. Amen. He will come and rapture us away to be with him forever. Amen. We're looking forward to that day, right? So last week we talked about hope, a hope that's been given to all of us when we accepted Jesus as our Savior and developed a relationship with him. And through this personal relationship, we have the promises of a blessed life right now. Amen. A blessed life right now and an eternal future residence with our King. That's important to think about and contemplate. A blessed life right now, folks. Amen? Blessed life. And a future time where we will be in heaven with our Lord and Savior. As believers, we can experience a sincere hope as we place our confidence in the promises of the Word of God. What he said is faithful. This is the only truth that you can count on. This is true, and we can put our hope in that truth. Today, I want us to focus our attention on the subject of love, another godly attribute that you received when Jesus redeemed you. You have love within you. Amen? You have love within you. All right. Because he first loved us, we have the capacity to love. And not only just love the Lord, but to love one another, everyone that's in need of our love. Amen? We can love those people. Praise God. Some of them are not easy to love. Some of them are hard to love. But the love of Christ is inside of you, and you can love even those difficult people. Amen. Ephesians says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against every, what, power, principality, four levels of demons we fight against. And it's not the person, it's the demon behind the person. We need to take authority over them and love that person. All right. Let's go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. Mark 14, and begin with verse number 1. Holler when you're there. Okay. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him being Jesus, by trickery, and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Amen. So let's talk about love today. Let's talk about love. L-O-V-E, right? I think there was a song talked about L-U-V years ago. See, my mind and songs always go back years ago. Amen. How many of you have done something crazy because of the thing called love? A few of you, huh? The rest of you need to get that demon lying out of you. Perhaps you say things or said things that you wouldn't normally say. Maybe you spent more time looking in the mirror to make sure you looked your best. You attempt to write some poetry, even though you don't have a clue how to do that. Now, being in love makes most folks a little irrational. Many times people carve their names in tree trunks. Sometimes we hold our hands while trying to eat burritos. Often we make a seat for two where only one person should be sitting. So being in love can be excessive. It can be excessive, folks. And the practical question, does this make sense? All these things that we do they make sense? It doesn't apply to people who are deeply in love. Would you agree? Amen. When I met Bonnie, I went crazy. Literally nuts. A beautiful ballet dancer. She was beyond my wildest dreams. Amen. Consequently, I couldn't do enough or give her enough. I wanted to be with her all the time. If I ran out of money to spend on her, I'd borrow it from my friends or my parents. There was no limit to what I would do for her. Amen? I couldn't help myself. I became extravagant in my love toward her, right? I still remember with cold chills the day I asked Bonnie for her hand in marriage. Cold chills. You talk about being scared. Wow. Wow. I think that on that day, I kind of felt like Daniel as he was lowered into the lion's den. I knew what he went through. Amen? And after Bonnie said yes, I remember going to tell her mother about this, what we planned to do. And her mother's response, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you." At the time, I didn't know whether to believe her or not. But after all these years, I can honestly say, only by the grace of God am I still here. Amen. Then came silly questions by our parents like, "Aren't you going to wait a while? Aren't you going to wait a while? How are you going to make it financially? Where are you going to live?" Hoping that we wasn't going to live with them. Right? "What about college?" All these questions, just silly questions, you know. And if I remember correctly, I said something profound like, "Oh, we're going to live on love." We're going to live on love. So I know that it gave both our parents great comfort. So when love is involved, it's excessive, it's extravagant, it's impractical, and it all comes with that territory. We don't act like we normally act. Amen? I think every one of you can put yourself in that story I just told. We also know that something happens to us the longer we are in love. Something happens. And I think it happens almost by osmosis. As time passes, things just seem to change. I guess we grow up. Sometimes we grow out while we're growing up. Amen? And this doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. Slowly, ever so surely, we replace the costly with the practical. We exchange the extravagant for the sensible. We exchange the spontaneous for the responsible, and the lavish for the useful. Can I say that again? We exchange or replace the costly with the practical. Exchange the extravagant for the sensible, the spontaneous for the responsible, and the lavish for the useful. It's not that we stop loving. It's not that we stop loving, folks. It's just that the more mature our love becomes, we just change the way we express it. We just change the way we express it. We begin to pride ourselves on being thrifty and conservative people, not given to indulgence in any area of our life. We're conservative. Could it be that we just find it more comfortable being in a controlled environment? I think so. Amen? But now that we have become so conservative, we would really like for others to consider that we are just being economical rather than excessive and cautious rather than risky. We want people to think that we've got it in control. Can you relate to this transformation? Sure you can. Sure you can. Consider these thoughts from the standpoint of a new believer. Suppose you come into church one Sunday and sit right next to a brand new Christian. It doesn't matter if you are singing hymns or choruses. It doesn't matter if everyone is standing or sitting. It doesn't matter if the scriptures from the Old Testament or the New Testament. In fact, it doesn't matter what's going on. The tears are streaming down the cheeks of this newborn believer. Whenever the altar is open for any type of prayer, they are the first ones in line. They give sacrificially of their time, their talents, their resources, and their money. They study the Word of God with a great passion. A great passion. It seems that they just can't get enough of the wisdom of the Word. They are constantly sharing their faith with everyone who will listen. Amen? Brothers and sisters, these folks are excessive. They're extravagant. They are lavish in their expressions of love toward their Savior. Toward their Savior. I see that once in a while. Not all the time. But once in a while. But then what do those of us who have been in church or in the faith for a long time have to say? Things like, oh, they'll get over it. Amen. It's also new right now, but they'll get a shot of reality and start acting like a little more practical. Amen. And sadly to say, that is very true. We eventually do the same thing. We act the same way. Every believer finds their composure. Every believer usually gets realistic and becomes more practical. Every believer eventually settles in. Y'all can relate, can't you? Amen. Most of them simply stop wasting their precious energy on extravagant love for Jesus. We are not prophesying when we say, just give them enough time and they'll be like us. Which brings us back to our text in Mark chapter 14. Jesus is spending some quality time in Bethany, in the place he loved the most. Even Jesus needed somewhere he could go to be renewed, amen? And Bethany was that place for him. It was at the home of Simon the leper. Also Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were at the same place. Good Friday and the cross were just around the corner, and the clock was ticking. It was soon to be the time that he would go to the cross. And during that visit, as recorded in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, Jesus said to his disciples, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he said, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed and taken to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him with their whips, and then kill him. But listen, after 3 days, I will rise again. Jesus made this very clear, very open to all that were around him. Can you imagine the tension as they were eating this dinner? Can you imagine the tension around that table as these friends and these disciples listened to Jesus' word, not knowing what to say or how to respond? Then all of a sudden, a woman burst into the room. She come into the room. The book of Mark doesn't say it, but the book of John tells us that her name was Mary. Her name was Mary. She came in carrying an alabaster jar full of pure nard, an extremely expensive ointment. This alabaster jar was probably the size of a Coke can, and it had a long neck that allowed for this precious ointment to be poured ever so carefully. Amen? Then before anyone knew what was happening, Mary does something completely irresponsible. She breaks the neck of the bottle and pours the entire contents over Jesus' head. How irresponsible. John recalls that the fragrance of the perfume filled the house, the entire house. So what's the big deal? How expensive can a little bottle of perfume be? If I want to buy some perfume for Bonnie, I just go down to the department store and find out what's on sale and buy her that perfume. Amen? That's me being economical, folks. Right? Hallelujah. But in those days, perfume was a great luxury. A great luxury. Pure nard was extremely rare and very valuable. Now, the book of Mark tells us that Mary's bottle of pure nard was worth more than 300 denarii. 300 denarii. So, about $3, right? Wrong. In Jesus' day, 300 denarii was worth nearly an entire year's wage. I checked this out on the internet, and the internet told me that the average income for League City is $40,260 per family. Average. So there's some make a lot less than that, some make a whole lot more than that. $40,260. Now, in comparison, that was a pretty expensive bath for Jesus. Pretty expensive bath. You can probably figure out why the disciples were so upset. They were upset. Mary had taken what was probably her life savings and completely wasted it in their mind. Completely wasted it. Their jaws dropped to the floor, and they rebuked her harshly. Amen? In other words, they let her have it. What in the world are you thinking of, lady? You are crazy. You're crazy. That was about the dumbest thing I have ever heard of. I can hear them. You can too. You would have been right in there talking like that. Right? But the disciples did have a valid point. They had a valid point. Think about this. In a matter of minutes, the aroma of that perfume would be gone. So what difference did it make? What difference did it make? What would have been accomplished? What a waste. The perfume could have been converted into cash to buy blankets and soup for the poor. A lot could be purchased for $40,260. A lot could be purchased. And that would have been far more practical, amen, practical, than what she did. After all, the world needs more food, not an expensive aroma of a wasted bottle of perfume. Perhaps the disciples even thought it was a nice gesture to express a little love for Jesus. But let's not go overboard. Couldn't she have shown her appreciation with some flowers? Or candy? Or a nice Hallmark card? Amen. That would have been much better use of the money, right? What a waste. Do you suppose after they had all shown their disapproval and verbalized it, and the folks were then waiting for Jesus to quote her a scripture about stewardship or something like that, at least correct her? Wouldn't you think, well, Jesus is going to get her straight, going to set her straight? They were certain that Jesus would say something about her wasteful zeal. Amen? Well, Jesus did say something. But he said it to the disciples. And it wasn't for Mary, it was for those that were there at that dinner. In Mark 14, verse 6, it says, "Let her alone. Let her alone. Why do you trouble or bother her? Why are you bothering her? She has done a good work for me." Now, it appears to me, folks, that we may have some conflicting views of extravagance. One view was that this was an extravagant waste, while the other view was that this was a distinctive expression of love. Amen? You may be thinking, why, Jesus didn't need that much perfume, even for his upcoming burial. Did he really need a $40,260 bath? Of course, the answer is no. The answer is no. Jesus didn't need it. It wasn't an ego trip for him, right? It didn't boost his self-esteem. But listen, folks, this is something we must understand. We must. You see, the disciples' view of ministry was somewhat askew. Instead of a ministry of love, it was quickly becoming a business to be budgeted. Extravagance could no longer be tolerated. Extravagance was wasteful. Extravagance was excessive and not practical. But what these disciples failed to recognize, what they couldn't wrap their heads around, was the heart of this grateful woman. Amen? The act of worship that was done was out of her own personal need to express her love for Jesus. She needed to express her love for Jesus. She was compelled, brothers and sisters, to pour that expensive oil over the head of her beloved Savior. Compelled. Just as I was compelled to do things for Bonnie. Now consider this. And I want you to hear this in entirety. Imagine your child becomes very ill. And after taking them to the doctor, you're told that they have a rare and incurable disease and they have approximately a week to live. What would you do? Or imagine your wife is having severe headaches, and upon further test, the doctor says she has an inoperable brain tumor and she has approximately a week to live. What would you do? What would you do for the most precious person in your life if they just had a few days to live? How would you spend your time? Of course, your heart would be breaking. The emotional pain would be almost unbearable. But you would seek to find the most appropriate way to express your love for that person. Friends, in these moments, words are often not enough to express your innermost feelings. And so you begin to ask yourself, how can I show this person just how deeply I love them? Maybe your son loves those Lego building sets, even though you know they're expensive. You also know just how much joy they would bring your boy. So you scurry to town, looking all over for every Lego building set that he doesn't have. You even buy them by the case. Money is no object. No object at all. Price is not your concern. It's not your concern. You purchase them all because you know just how excited he will be. Your dying wife loves roses. Do you buy her one just because the prices are so outrageous and there's no way you're going to get ripped off? No. No, not at all. You're going to buy her every beautiful rose that you can find. Amen. No, you don't spare any expense. Money means nothing. You have to express your love. Cost here isn't the issue. It isn't the issue. Why is that? It's because of the level of love we are operating in. Did you get that, folks? Money is no issue because it's the level of love we are operating in. Amen? It very well might seem silly to buy three cases of Lego building sets. That's silly. Life, when it's life or death, it doesn't seem silly anymore. It just doesn't seem silly anymore. A dozen red roses might have been plenty on her birthday, or just because, but when it's life and death, you must have some way to say, I love you extravagantly. I love you extravagantly. This will show how much I really love you. That's what Mary was doing. It's exactly what Mary was doing. Mary had an encounter with the living Christ. It was his extravagant love and acceptance of her that totally changed her life. Totally. There was no one more important to Mary than Jesus. No one more important to Mary than Jesus. And remember, Jesus had been saying that within a week, he would go to Jerusalem where he would die. Mary knew that Jesus always told the truth. So in her mind, Jesus will be dead in a week. What could she do? How could she thank him? Would she be able to show Jesus just how much she loved him? Mary was searching for a way to love her master, to express her love for the master. It had to be more than simple words. And so in an act of uncalculated love, she offered him the most extravagant expression she could imagine. The perfume became the most lavish outpouring of love that Mary could think of to give to Jesus. And so she did it without counting the cost. Without counting the cost. Not because Jesus needed it, but because Mary needed it. Mary needed it. Amen? Mary needed to say, "You mean everything to me. Everything." Jesus, knowing Mary's heart, responded saying, "She has done a good work for me." Can I share something? These particular spontaneous expressions of love make some people angry. They make some people angry. They say, "What is the logic in this? What is the logic?" And so it was the last straw for Judas. The last straw. He had had enough. Following Jesus wasn't practical anymore. And following him was becoming far too costly. Judas only appreciated what following Jesus could do for him. Amen. Judas, he just received the benefits of being with Jesus. That was the difference between Mary and Judas. Mary didn't just appreciate what Jesus had done for her. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. Saints, do we appreciate Jesus or do we love him? So much of what this story reveals is human nature, and it's true today. It's true today. We carefully measure our responses to the Lord and others because we don't want to be too extravagant. We don't want to be. We count the cost of sacrifice because we don't want to deviate from our comfort zone. We guard our resources as though they really belong to us. We withhold our talents as though we had some, that they had some part of our gifting. We preserve our dignity by refusing to be too lavish. You see, we're so caught up in managing our personal religion or managing the church as it were a business that we've forgotten why we come to church. That's to love our Savior. Period. Period. So we file into church every Sunday morning, kind of like an unbroken alabaster vase. We are contained. We are encased. Our contents are hidden. We're self-sufficient. And there's no fragrance released at all. Now, we're not bad-looking vases. We act properly. We do the right thing. We sit in the right pew, chair in this case. We don't want anyone to think bad of us. Many of us are beautiful people and a pleasure to be around. And no doubt about it, most of you here are because the living Christ lives within you. That's right. Amen? Amen? But how many of us keep him too bottled up, too contained, and too controlled? We come to worship him every Sunday, tell him how much we love him, but there's no fragrance. The air is full of nothing. And when the service is over, these beautiful vases get up and march out into their world, still containing their fragrance of extravagant love, never allowing any of that special aroma to escape. Dear saints, what we really need is to be broken. What we really need is to be broken. Only when your vase is shattered will the fragrance of your love escape. The irony of the story is that Jesus himself was about to offer the most extravagant, lavish, expensive, and impractical statement of love in the history of the world. Amen? In complete abandonment, just like the jar, he was about to be broken and spilled out for us. Amen. What was the cost of Jesus' love? His life. What about us this morning? Is your love an extravagant, costly love? Has your love for Jesus prompted you to be broken and spilled out? Brothers and sisters, it's this kind of love, a sincere, extravagant, priceless love that will change the world. Everyone looks for this kind of love, but most of us always respond with a controlled love. We need to be broken. We need to be spilled out. We need to express our love for our Savior and express our love for others. Please, don't count the cost of your love. Just love. Just love. Mm-hmm. Need to be broken and spilled out. What a difference Christianity would make to the world if we could just turn ourselves loose and break our vases. Jesus put that love within you. It's there. We can love one another in extravagant ways, folks. And that's what God wants. Even your friends that aren't Christians, what a difference they would see in you and me. I preach to myself. If we could just show that expression of love with abandonment. Jesus put it in us. And we need to love. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's stand. This was a tough message to preach, tough message to write.